This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Thanks, Liz, and good morning. It's lovely to have you here as we remember the events of Good Friday, the Lord Jesus laying down his life for us. If you've been with us in the mornings the last little while, we've been going through a series on tough questions, sort of tough theological questions, actually, that sort of are raised for us from the Bible. And we've actually incorporated this into that series by looking at a question that sort of goes to the heart of Good Friday. And so today we're actually considering the question, is God really angry at us? It's a tough question. It's a question that often causes us sort of some fear and trepidation. But why don't we pray that God would help us as we look at this? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you are frank and honest with us. And Lord God, as we wrestle with this question of whether you are angry at us and what that might look like, we ask that you would give us wisdom, give us ears to hear, and minds to understand what you are saying to us in your word. And Lord God, we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, speaking of anger, the other day I found myself absolutely losing it at Alex, my five-year-old son, for something that was completely unreasonable in hindsight. You see, I'd made him a smoothie for breakfast, and he knows that he needs to drink smoothies at the dinner table, but he's a bit of a wanderer, and so this day, he'd grabbed the smoothie that I made him and decided to sit in the corner with it instead. And so I've told him, buddy, you need to come and sit at the dinner table. That's where you need to drink your smoothie. And he ignored me a couple of times, and I sort of reached the end of my patience, and so I'm like, Alex, you need to come and sit at the table now. And he gets up to do what I asked him to do, but in the process knocked his cup of smoothie against my hand and dropped it and put purple berry smoothie literally everywhere, all over our kitchen. And it was at that point that I just lost it at him, sent him to his room. Afterwards, I felt pretty awful. I know he'd done the wrong thing, but putting smoothie everywhere, that was just an accident. And so to lose it at him, that was disproportionate. It was unreasonable. So much so, I had to go and apologize to him afterwards. I had to ask his forgiveness. Because putting myself in his shoes, it's awful being on the receiving end of someone else's anger. Particularly if it's unreasonable and unjustified. Have you experienced that? Have you been on the receiving end of someone's volatile anger that you didn't really deserve? I have, and I know it's awful, which is actually why I'm trying to work hard at not subjecting my kids to that, albeit not always perfectly. Because being around someone with anger issues is exhausting. You feel like you have to walk on eggshells all the time. You feel like you're constantly trying to appease them and sort of keep them happy so they don't lose it at you. I fear far too many of us have experienced that kind of thing. And it's precisely because of that that the idea of an angry God can be quite repugnant. It's a pretty awful thing to think about for some of us. Because it immediately puts us in mind of a God who's a hair breadth away of losing it at us. Like he's just sort of up in heaven rubbing his hands, waiting for us to step out of line so he can thrash us. But is this what the God of the Bible is like? Do we have to walk on eggshells around him and try and appease him so he doesn't lose it at us? I suspect this is a pretty common view of God. But is that how the Bible shows us what he's like? Now, it definitely talks about God's anger. It's pretty frank in that regard. But if we have a close look at how God's anger expresses itself, we might actually be a little bit surprised. And so why don't we have a look at the Bible and see for ourselves if God is indeed angry with us? And if he is, what does that actually look like? So let's jump in. Let's start with our basic question, is God angry at us? Well, we see in the Bible that it definitely talks about the anger and wrath of God at human sin. That is, at human rejection of him. But perhaps it's not quite the anger that you and I might be expecting. We're going to start in Romans 1, verse 18, to try and answer this question. Have a look with me. It says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Now, it's clear in this passage, the Bible isn't backward in describing God as wrathful, as angry. Paul tells this bunch of Roman Christians that God's wrath is being revealed against human wickedness and godlessness. God's angry when we suppress the truth about him. And as it goes on to say, when we go ahead and worship created things instead of him, our creator. After all, we owe him our very existence. To ignore him, to try and live life our own way, and in the process damage other people, well, that incurs God's rightful anger, this says. Which Romans tells us incurs his wrath, which is being revealed now. It's revealed now in our inexperience, Romans tells us, by God handing us over to our sort of twisted ways of thinking and feeling. But elsewhere in the Bible, it does say that God's wrath will be revealed at the end of history as well, when he will judge the living and the dead. The Bible is pretty clear that God is angry at human sin. Yet, as we read elsewhere, it's not quite the fly-off-the-handle kind of anger that many of us have been exposed to. God's anger is actually slow and patient. Look with me at the words of one of the prophets in the Old Testament called Jonah. He says this about God in Jonah 4, verse 2. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Ironically, in this passage, Jonah himself is actually angry at God, because God's anger is a bit too patient. Because you see, Jonah, he was a prophet that was sent to his enemies, because his enemies had actually stirred up God's anger. They were wicked. And yet God's anger caused him to throw them a lifeline in sending them a prophet to tell them to turn away from their wickedness. And they actually do. And so God relents from sending them calamity. And Jonah is livid about it. He wanted God's anger to burn against them. He wanted God to burn the Assyrians to the ground. But God's anger is actually too slow for that. It's too shaped by his compassion. And so he offered his enemies a way out, and they took it. That's what the anger of God is like. It's slow. It's patient. it's so different from so much of the anger that we experience from other humans. I was chatting with one of my colleagues the other day. You can maybe guess which one. See if you can. He was telling me about how he got the cane when he was younger. He said he was in about grade 4, and a bunch of his friends stole another kid's bike and rode off with it. And this sort of prompted some pretty quick anger in his principal. He was pretty disappointed at this thing. And my mate was in the vicinity. Apparently he wasn't involved at all, but he was just there. And so in the principal's eyes, he was just guilty by association. So he marches him into the office and gives him the cane, not just once, but twice. To my friend's mind, this was completely unfair. It was unjust. He'd jumped far too quickly to a conclusion. But from what we saw in the Jonah passage, this is completely unlike God's anger. With God, there's no quickness jumping to conclusions. There's no unfairness. There's no miscarriage of justice when it comes to his anger. God's anger instead is patient. It's weighed. It's perfectly just and proportional. And if we actually think about it for a moment, we actually wouldn't want it any other way. After all, who would want a God that never got angry? I mean, just think about that for a moment, right? If God is all-seeing, it means that he actually sees all of the injustices that are done in the world. He sees the assaults. He sees the thefts. He sees the greed and corruption in our world. For him to see all of those things and not get angry, for him to just shrug in indifference, that would make him a God not worth following. Because you see, a God who doesn't get angry is a God who doesn't love. God's anger is actually the outworking of his love for his wronged creatures. It's his love of justice. His anger is actually a good thing. But it can be scary for us, though, when we consider that he actually sees all the ways that we've wronged and damaged others. And that stirs his anger. But because his anger is so slow and it's so patient, it also stirs him to offer us an opportunity to escape his anger. And this is precisely what the first Good Friday was about. This is what we remember. On Good Friday, we remember that God himself has sent us a wrath bearer, someone to turn aside his own anger at us, his own son. The Lord Jesus, he willingly came and laid down his life for us in order to turn aside God's anger. He takes on the anger that our sin and rebellion deserves so that we don't have to. This is what John says in the passage that we read just before, in 1 John 2:1. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Here we're told that Jesus is the righteous one. He's the one who's never sinned. He's never turned his back on God. He's never damaged another human being. And yet he becomes the atoning sacrifice for our sins, John tells us. That's what his death was. It was an atoning sacrifice. That is, a gift offered in order to turn aside someone's wrath, someone's anger. In this case, God's perfectly just anger at your and my rejection of him and our damage of each other. And as we keep reading, we discover that his death is sufficient for the whole world. In other words, it's able to turn aside God's wrath for anyone who comes to him. That's what God's like. His anger is slow and patient. He offers us his son so that if we trust him, he promises to turn aside his anger at us. It's pretty incredible when we see people turn aside from justified anger in particular. I was reading an article the other day about a Bible college professor in the States whose son was actually killed in a B&E, a break and enter. He was covering for a mate of his at a restaurant that they worked at. And on this night, four armed sort of thieves, high on ecstasy, came in and decided that they'd try and rob the place. They grabbed this guy's son and forced him to try and open the register for them so that they could get at the money. I think they were a bit rough with it, and so in the process, it jammed. And angry, they actually shot this guy and killed him. And then made off with nothing. They left completely empty-handed. And as you might imagine, this actually stirred a profound anger in that Bible college professor. You'd be worried if it didn't. And yet, as the article went on, in the end, he ended up turning aside from that anger. He reached out to the 17-year-old who killed his son while high on ecstasy while he was in prison and actually offered him forgiveness. How could anyone turn away from such justified anger? If there's any good reason to be angry, surely this is it. How could he possibly turn away from it? Well, in the article, he said it was because he looked at Jesus, who laid down his life that very first Good Friday, precisely to turn away God's justified anger at him. In his mind, he was simply trying to do for this young man what God had already done for him. He actually let Jesus himself pick up the tab on his anger at this young man. This is how Good Friday answers our question about whether God is angry at us. He is justly angry at our sin. But it's a weighed and a measured and a patient anger. And it's an anger that is so shaped by his compassion that it caused him to offer us his son who willingly laid down his life to turn aside that anger if we put our trust in him. So what does this mean for you and me this Easter? Firstly, I think it shows us so clearly that God isn't the sadistic, vindictive anger monster that he's often portrayed to be. A God who's just waiting for an opportunity to smite us if we step out of line. That couldn't be further from the truth. His is an anger that's actually motivated by love and is shaped by his compassion. He is slow to anger. But it doesn't mean that his anger is not there. And it does mean that we all have to contend with God's anger at one point. And so it means we've all got a choice to make. We can come to God, trusting in his son that his death is able to turn away God's anger at us. And when we do that, we can discover his amazing compassion and grace and the forgiveness that he offers to us, his faithfulness at receiving our confession of sins that 1 John talks about. We could do that, or we can try and ignore Jesus and take our chances with God's anger ourselves. Which will you choose this Easter weekend? I'm going to pray in a moment, and if you want to discover the forgiveness that is on offer in Jesus, if you want God's anger turned aside from you, you might like to pray something along these lines in the quietness of your own heart and mind. Well, let's pray. Father God, we confess that we are deserving of your anger. We turn aside from you. We ignore you, and in doing so, we try and live lives our own way and end up just damaging ourselves and each other. Lord God, please forgive us. Please pour out your anger on Jesus instead. Please give us the forgiveness that you offer us and help us receive it, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.